Elizabeth Elliot says that God knows the end from the beginning. He's powerful, and He calls us to put our faith in Him, to set our feet on that rock which will never move. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Secure in the Everlasting Arms and God's Guidance, A Slow and Certain Light. We have a question and answer session today. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
How do you discipline temper tantrums constructively? My mother took the view that no child will continue a temper tantrum very long if there is no audience. So she would immediately put the child into what she called the crying room, which was a little sort of a pantry, and she shut the door. And another, Valerie told me that just her next to youngest, her 19-month-old, is the only one I think that she said has actually stiffened out and started to scream. And I saw this happen only once at their house. He was in the high chair. He didn't want to eat what she had given him. And she looked him straight in the eye and she said, "Theo, I want you to eat what I have put on your plate." And he continued to scream. She picked him out of the high chair. She took him over and sat him down on the sofa while he's kicking and screaming. And she looked him straight in the eye and she spoke to him in a very quiet voice. And he still didn't stop. So she took him out of earshot into another room. Well, now, today I asked her again about this, and she said that she has now told him, "I am going to spank you if you don't stop this." And he is still not a talker. He just makes noises. But the minute she gets that stick, she said he goes, "Hum," which is his way of saying, "Okay, I'm going to straighten up." So those are steps to take. Definitely, I think the child should be spanked. If the child in the pantry doesn't stop screaming very quickly, then I would go in and spank him. Do you believe planning the number of children you have using birth control is not yielding to God's sovereign control? Or is it sometimes wise to control this natural law of reproduction in some cases? And here's another one of those almost unanswerable questions. But I do have this to say about planning or spacing the number of your children. I think there is an extremely important and usually ignored difference between contraception and natural family planning. Natural family planning is not contraception. It is making use of a mechanism that God has built into the human reproductive system. The spiritually important difference, I think, between the two things, when you use chemical and mechanical means for contraception, there is no cooperation required between husband and wife, nor is there the requirement of sacrifice and self-restraint and suffering. You are thereby being arbiters of the number of children. There is a big difference between being an arbiter and being a minister. And by being ministers, that means we are being servants of this mechanism which God in His wisdom has built into the rhythmic system of reproduction. And that method, natural family planning, requires self-restraint, sacrifice, and unity between the husband and wife, agreement. That's all I'm going to say on that subject. Our usher at church just informed us his wife of 50 years has left him. He feels it a mental problem. What could we offer him on reading material? You know, I really don't believe that there is a special gospel for every problem. I believe that the cross of Jesus Christ is our salvation. And I think we've gone way overboard in specializing and having special interest groups and feeling that there's got to be a book and a seminar and a video and a special interest group for every single problem that anybody can think up. I think it's a great mistake. When Christian in Pilgrim's Progress reached the summit of Calvary, he said, "The burden fell off." And he looked at the cross and he said, "He hath given me rest by his sorrows and life by his death." And the Apostle Paul said, "I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's really what I would like to say to every question here. It comes down to that. God took upon himself, Jesus Christ bore our sins and carried our sorrows. This man has a deep sorrow, but Jesus has already dealt with it at the cross. Come to the cross, and Jesus said, come to me, you who are tired and overburdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke. There are three conditions to receiving that rest. Come to me. Take my yoke. Learn of me, for I am meek and gentle in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. The Lord's been speaking to me a lot about meekness, and I know that the more I respond in faith, the more rest I know, and the greater the peace. How does God deal with suicide? There are a lot of other questions on here, but that's the question. How does God deal with suicide? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. You know, the Bible tells us everything that we need to know. I'm sure it must be a terribly painful thing for someone to know that a loved one has committed suicide, and I would suppose that's probably what's behind this. We can be absolutely sure that the judge of all the earth will do right. And I think Ruth Graham once said, God didn't call him home, but he welcomed him home. What is the man and woman's place at work? My understanding of the distinction between men and women, basically that man is supposed to be the initiator and woman the responder, convinces me that it puts a tremendous strain on both men and women when women have authority over men. The Bible doesn't speak directly to this. The Bible speaks perfectly clearly to what is supposed to obtain in the home and in the church. There is no question that a woman is not to usurp authority in the church. She is not to be the one wearing the pants at home. The Bible's clear about that. The Bible doesn't deal with women in the corporate world. There was no such thing. We do know just tiny shreds of truth about Lydia, for example. She was a businesswoman, and the woman in Proverbs 31 apparently had a business going, but it was out of her home, very obviously. All I can say is that my few experiences of being in the corporate world, this is only when I have been on the boards of various organizations. Usually I was the only woman, the token female. And I always, just because of my understanding of what femininity means, I always waited till the men had their say. If they had anything more to say, they said everything they wanted to say. If I felt that something had been left unsaid that I wanted to say, then I would say it. But I don't want to be in that kind of a position. I just think that it does put a strain on everybody. So all I can say is I wouldn't recommend it. I would never take a CEO position myself, no matter what kind of a salary they offered me. But I'm not going to tell you that it's sinful. I just say, do you understand what masculinity really means? Do you understand what femininity means? My husband exasperates our children constantly. They don't really like him, and he doesn't seem to like them much either, although they obey him. And we all do love each other. I interfere by trying to help him understand them and know how to relate to them. This causes lots of problems for us. Help. I have no pat answer for that except to pray. That's a pat answer, I guess. But I do believe that we need to respect the hidden working of God in individual souls. We cannot change other people. Pray for your children. Pray for your husband. Pray that the Lord will help you to keep your mouth shut. Never pass up an opportunity, ladies, to keep your mouth shut. Would you also mention the verse immediately prior, verse 21 in Ephesians 5, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? This puts a more positive light on the command in verse 22 and 25 for me, without taking away from what you so well described as God's order in the marital relationship. I understand verse 21 simply to be a general statement that we are to be submissive in our attitudes to one another. This is the road to harmony. But then Paul spells out the particulars. You know, logic usually goes from the general to the particular. It was logical for him to say, submit yourselves one to another. Well, in what way do we submit ourselves one to another? There are certain special areas in which the submission is clearly spelled out. One of these is in the marital relationship. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Now, I did point out last night that it is a sacrifice for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. It does involve sacrifice. The laying down of his life, the giving up of his right to himself. To me, we need to be careful not to say that he is therefore to be submissive to his wife. He should be unselfish about his wife's desires and consider them in honesty and in love before God. But let's not get confused. Paul goes on to another specific. Children, obey your parents. There certainly is no way in which the parents are to be submissive to their children, but the parents are sacrificing for their children all the time, aren't they? And slaves, be obedient to your masters. So God is establishing an order, a hierarchical order, and this hierarchical order is visible in the universe. We have God at the top, then we have cherubim, seraphim, archangels, angels, and men a little bit lower than the angels, and below men are all the animals. And that is clearly spelled out in Scripture, hierarchical order. And so we have a hierarchical order, which is the glory of heaven. It is a glorious inequality for us women. We are meant to be complementary, and that is our freedom and our peace.
As Elizabeth has said, anything if offered to God can and will become your gateway to joy. Elizabeth Elliott has been sharing timeless truth with ladies for many years, drawing insight from her Bible study and her experiences as a wife, mother, and missionary. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network, Charlotte, North Carolina.